God's Word. Turn with me once again this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. The book of Exodus, chapter 29. So we are privileged this morning to resume our study through this Old Testament text. We know from Acts chapter 7 that the book of Exodus is one of the books frequently used in the preaching of the gospel in the early church because of all the rich pictures it presented of Jesus Christ. We're looking this morning at the consecration of the priests. And we're once again going to treat a long passage this morning, so please follow along with me as I read the entirety of chapter 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to ministers priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one cake of bread, and one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread which is set before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall take them from their hands, and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from which was for his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their heave offering before the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make the atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Praise be to God for the truth of his word. Let's pray. Father God, we are honored, Lord, delighted to gather here, to assemble in your name, to exalt you with the fruit of our minds and our hearts, our lips, to exalt Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. Even as we consider, Lord, the consecration of the priests in the time after the Exodus, let us behold the wonder and glory and splendor of your Son. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. You all have probably had the experience, as I have, of going away on a vacation, of going away on a trip, perhaps a mission trip, perhaps a time away from family. And we all know that when we go away on times like that, we can see some amazing things. We can experience some amazing things. We take many photographs. We build many memories. We may accomplish very many important things, especially if it's a mission trip or a business trip. But we also know that there's nothing quite like the blessing of coming home. Well, this morning, we're coming home to Exodus. We're coming home to the place where we've invested so much of ourselves in studying through this Old Testament book. We have taken a break for these last several weeks for Brother Tom to preach from Ecclesiastes, for us to hear from our missionaries, and to hear from a missions conference speaker to present a new vision to the church and see how God is leading us and working amongst us. But it is our blessing this morning to come back to Exodus, where we see the beauty of Christ foreshadowed and represented in ceremonies and in rituals that are set forth in these latter chapters. We want to remember that at this point in the text, Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving these instructions directly from God, all while Israel remains encamped at the base of the mountain. Now, the focus of chapters 25 through 31 here is the construction of the tabernacle, which is literally the tent of meeting in the midst of the Israelite camp. This is where God would make his presence, would cause his presence to dwell among his people. Now, before taking a break from Exodus, in previous weeks, we had looked in detail at the instructions for the formal tabernacle, the articles in the holy place, the altar in the courtyard, the Ark of the Covenant, the garments of the priest. We've looked at all those things. This morning, we pick back up in Exodus with the consecration of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, I know, especially when we come to such a long passage of Scripture, once again, our temptation is to ask the question, what does all this have to do with us? What does all this have to do, all of this killing of bulls and sacrificing of rams and burning certain parts of the fat on the altar and disposing of the rest outside of the camp and these particular procedures, what does this have to do with us? Because we don't function with priests today as they did back in the Old Testament era. We know that Christ is now our intermediary. Well, I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, that these things that are set before us this morning are given to us to point us to Christ our Savior. As we look at God's design in setting apart Aaron and his sons as the Aaronic priesthood, as we look at his design in doing that, as we look at their responsibilities to the people, we not only see a picture of our Savior, we are also given a picture of ourselves. So let's go ahead and walk through this text this morning. The first thing I want to speak of today as we walk through this text is the priesthood of Aaron. The priesthood of Aaron. Again, in picking up with verse 1, the theme of this entire chapter of Scripture is set before us. Aaron and his sons are to be consecrated to minister as priests of God in the tabernacle. Now, what does that word consecrate mean? We've come across it before. It means to set apart and make holy unto the Lord. So Aaron and his sons were to be set apart and made holy unto the Lord. And this was to be done because these men would have a very serious role. Once again, they were to represent the people to God as well as representing God to the people. So the spiritual welfare of the entire Israelite nation would be dependent upon their obedience and their ability to enter into God's presence with proper preparation, prayer, and sacrifice. Thus, setting them apart, ordaining them to this role, to this office, was a very serious matter. So God instructed Moses to acquire a young bull and two rams without defect, and he also told them to make some bread and cakes and wafers with oil to present them at the altar in a basket. And from that point, there was to be an ordered progression of activity. And we're just going to walk through this very briefly so we understand the significance and the symbolism of these activities. First of all, in verse 4, we see that Aaron and his sons were to be brought to the doorway of the tent of meeting and washed from head to toe. This washing was symbolic of their spiritual purification. And from this point forward, in the practice of their faith in the Israelite nation, these ceremonial washings are going to be very important. Secondly, in verses 5 through 9, we see the holy garments described back in chapter 28. They were then to be put on Aaron and his sons. The technical term for this is investiture. To perform their sacred duties, the priest had to be wearing their sacred vestments. So they were to be placed on them in preparation for their service. Thirdly, in verse 7, we see that Aaron, and only Aaron, was to be formally ordained by the pouring out of anointing oil on his head. Now, this oil was a special blend of oils and spices that are going to be described for us in chapter 30. But this oil, after he'd been dressed in all his vestments, would have been poured out on his head. It would have been of such magnitude and amount that it would have dripped down upon his beard and even gone onto the collar of his sacred vestments. We see this even described in Psalm 133, verse 2. This oil, this anointing with oil, symbolized the anointing with God's Spirit. So the priests were washed, they were dressed in their sacred articles, and Aaron was anointed with oil. They looked good, they smelled great, but blood atonement was still necessary to remove their guilt and complete their consecration. That takes us to verses 10 through 14. A bull, the first animal God specified to Moses, was brought before them, and all of them laid their hands upon it. This was symbolic of how they identified themselves with the sacrifice. It is a symbol of imputation. The bull of the sin offering was then killed, and the blood was spilt at the foot of the altar and placed with fingers on the horns of the altar. A few choice parts were then burned on the altar, while the rest of the animal was taken outside of the camp and burned. Now, if you look at verse 14, this is the first time in the Bible that we see God specifically call a sacrifice a sin offering. What this means is that this sacrifice communicated that the sins of the men, even the sins of these priests, must be removed from God's presence. That is the significance of the majority of the animal being burned outside the camp. That takes us to verses 15 through 18 in the fifth step. Moses was then to take the first of two rams, and he was to have Aaron and his sons once again lay their hands on it, once again identifying with it. This ram also was to be taken and slaughtered, and the blood this time was to be sprinkled on the altar itself to consecrate it for the use of the high priest. Then the ram was to be cut up, the pieces were to be washed, and the entire carcass of the ram was to be burned on the altar. This whole burnt offering symbolized a total dedication to God. Once again, by the laying on of hands, Aaron and his sons were identified with this ram, and so it represented them being totally committed, totally given over to God's service, which was pleasing to the Lord. That takes us to the sixth step, verses 19 through 21. Finally, the second ram was also brought before Aaron and his sons, and they once again for a third time laid their hands on the animal. Then that animal also, the second ram also, was slaughtered. Some of its blood was sprinkled on the altar. But then in this third sacrifice, there's an interesting change. Some of the blood was put on the priest's right earlobes, their right thumbs, and the right big toe of their right foot. Some of the blood was also mixed with anointing oil and sprinkled upon their garments. Now, there are two main questions about what the blood put on the priests represented. Some say that the blood on the earlobe, the thumb, and the big toe meant basically that these men belonged to God from head to toe. But a commentator, John David, gives us a second and much more full understanding. He said the following. He said, this act implied the complete dedication of life and ability to the service of God. Symbolically, the blood put on the right ear sanctified that organ to hear the word of God. That which was put on the right hand set the hands apart in the performance of their mediatorial work. And the right foot spoke of the sanctified walk of life of the priest as an example to others. And so that, I think, captures in the best way the significance of the blood of this third sacrifice, which is the ram of ordination being put on these men. That takes us to the seventh step, verses 22 through 28. The fat and kidneys from this ram, along with one of the loaves, one of the cakes, and one of the wafers, was to be given into the hand of Aaron and his sons to make a wave offering before the Lord. Now, Scripture does not explain for us the significance of a wave offering, but scholars think that the act of waving the offering signified an exchange of the sacrifice between God and the priest. They would take the offering or the bits of the offering and they would wave it towards the altar and then back towards themselves. And so they were symbolically giving this to God as he commanded, but they were also acknowledging that God was giving back to them what he meant for his servants to enjoy. This wave offering was then to be burned on the altar. That takes us to the eighth step. Next, the breast of the ram as well as the right thigh were to be taken as a heave offering. And again, there's some confusion because heave offering and the wave offering, those terms seem to be used symbolically, or excuse me, they seem to be used synonymously as we go through later in this text. But it's this idea, possibly, that the heave offering was just, this was a special offering for Aaron and his sons. They would lift it or heave it up to the Lord and bring it back to themselves. Just really a different way of waving it before the Lord and bringing it back. And so that's the best we can understand from this. But these parts of the sacrifice were always to be taken and consumed by the priest. This was an ordinance for all time. Whenever a peace offering was made, the breast and the right thigh would be kept by the priests, and the rest of the animal returned to the worshiper for their consumption. Because that's what the people did with a peace offering. They offered it to the Lord, and then they were to eat of it as an act of worship, as representative of supping with the Lord, and as an act, a part of being reconciled to Him. Verses 29 through 30 then specify how the holy garments of Aaron were to be handed down. Verses 31 through 34 go on to specify how Aaron and his sons were to cook and eat the heave offering of the ordination lamb. They were to boil it and leave none of it left over, not anything of the sacrifice nor anything of the bread in the basket. If they did not eat it all, it was to be offered up to be fully consumed on the altar. And then that takes us to verses 35 through 37 that tell us that this ordination ceremony was to last a full week. For 7 days, the Israelites were to sacrifice a bull each day and consecrate the altar with its blood, for it would be the main instrument for offering up the sacrifices of the Israelites that would follow it. And so that altar had to be consecrated as well. So that explains the majority of this chapter that we have read this morning. What does this particular part of the chapter teach us? I would have us see and understand one of the first things we want to notice here is that the priests, even though they were being set apart to this high and holy work of intercession, we need to see and understand that they were sinful men in need of atonement by blood, just like any other Israelite. Even though they were being consecrated and set apart for a special work, they still had to have their sins atoned for before they could ever serve the people. And brothers and sisters, this is an important reminder, even as we take that principle and bring it to today. And I've said this to you before, and I will say it again. Pastors, in a sense, are no different. Even though we have been called by God and given by Him and by His Spirit this strong desire to serve Him, to serve His work in the church, we too are still just men. We too are still men deeply in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as deeply, if not more deeply, than you. One of the books that we have been reading as a pastor's body is a great book by Paul David Tripp called Dangerous Calling. And it's probably one of the best resources I think I've read in recent resources on pastoral ministry, because it gets to the heart of this very thing. It gets to the heart of the fact that church leadership, pastoral leadership, we are just as much in need of the gospel that we preach as those we preach it to. All of us are sinners saved by grace just as you are. All of us are in need of close communion with Christ and drawing upon Christ and depending upon the strength of Christ just as any other believer. And brothers and sisters, you should pray for us all in that vein. We are not perfect men. We are far from perfect men. But together we all serve a perfect Savior. A second thing I would have us see, though, is that Aaron and his sons were also set apart to a particular role of leadership and purpose in service to God and to His people. They were to be respected and valued as men who represented God to men and men to God. And that in itself is the significance of ordination. Here we see what Old Testament ordination of the chief priest looked like, and that process and the principles there even come forward when we talk about ordaining men to the ministry of the gospel in our own day and age. It's not exactly as it was in the Old Testament when we talk about ordination, but it is the church's acknowledgement and setting apart, the church's consecration of men to be particularly responsible for leading and shepherding the flock and preaching and teaching the word of God. God has designed His church to be shepherded by spiritual leaders who are specially called and set apart to serve His people. And that is something that has continued throughout redemptive history and will continue until Christ comes and takes His place as our chief and full shepherd in all His glory. There is more, though, and this takes me to my second point in the text this morning. In this text, we are meant to see, especially as we look back at it through New Testament eyes, we are meant to see the priesthood of Christ. That's my second point, the priesthood of Christ. Once again, it is valuable at this point to cross-reference the book of Exodus with the book of Hebrews. Because when we do that, we see that the office and the role of high priest that is being described here, the role of Aaron as he is set apart here to serve Israel, his role, his office looks forward to everything Jesus Christ would be. So listen to these words from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's exactly what Christ would do. Just like the Aaronic priesthood, Christ would be set apart as the ultimate and perfect high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the foundation of everything we confess. Hebrews 4:14 and 15. Since therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 8:1, now the main point in what has been said is this, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Brothers and sisters, God did indeed establish the Aaronic priesthood, but it was an imperfect priesthood. Sacrifices had to be made for the sins of the priest, just as they had to be made for the sins of the people. And this had to be done before they could ever offer sacrifices in their mediatorial role. But in Christ, we have a high priest who did not have to first be cleansed of his own sins through a blood sacrifice. He was and is the only perfect priest ever to exist. But not only that, not only is Jesus Christ the perfect priest, he himself simultaneously is also the perfect sacrifice. He is the one making the offering to God on our behalf, as well as the offering itself. Hebrews 9:11 and 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Is that not a miraculous and inspiring picture, brothers and sisters? To think of Christ not only as our perfect priest, sinless, but also as our perfect sacrifice. When Christ came, he offered himself up to the Father to atone for the sins of all who would believe in him. And he did this by bearing our shame and reproach, by suffering outside the gate. Remember how we talked about that bull and how they laid hands on it and how it was slaughtered and how it was blood was put at the base of the altar and then they took it outside the camp to burn it outside the camp? Jesus suffered outside the gate for us. He bore our shame, our filth, our reproach, so that we in him could be forgiven and reconciled, adopted and loved and exalted as his co-heirs. Once again, the book of Hebrews makes this so clear. Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is yet to come. Christ suffered our shame outside the camp. And brothers and sisters, it is there that we are to go to him. It is there that we as his people are to be willing even to bear the shame and reproach and mockings of this world, to identify with Christ, to stand with him for the glory of his name in all things, as he alone is our Savior. Christ is our perfect priest. That takes me to my third point. A third thing we see here, and we haven't touched upon this yet in our whole study of Exodus, but I also want us to understand this also points to the priesthood of the believer. This also points to the priesthood of the believer. Do you know and understand that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too are a priest? You're a priest. Remember that even here in the book of Exodus, we have already heard God express his intention for the people of Israel. Back in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God's design from the very beginning is that Israel would be a kingdom of priests to all the world. And guess what? As the people of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are still called to be that kingdom of priests. We are that kingdom of priests. That is what Christ has made us as his children. You see, under the new covenant, that divine purpose is fully realized. The New Testament takes the title of priest and it applies it to everyone who is in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, this is a verse we reference often. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Revelation 1:6, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 also says that we will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Brothers and sisters, as priests, we must understand that we too are ordained to special service in God's kingdom. And I want to just give us three ways and understandings of what the priesthood of the believer means, what it means to be priest. First of all, each of us are now called to serve God by drawing near to him with spiritual sacrifices. Each of us are now called to serve God by drawing near to him with spiritual sacrifices. Remember that every believer is now welcome in God's presence because we have been given direct access to God through Jesus Christ. On the day that he died, the moment that he died, the Gospels tell us that the veil of the temple, the veil into the Holy of Holies, was torn in two from top to bottom. And so everyone who believes on Jesus Christ now has full unveiled access to God. And as those who now can enter the Holy of Holies as priests, we are to serve him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We don't need to come before the Lord with slaughtered goats and slaughtered calves and slaughtered lambs anymore. We're to bring the sacrifice of ourselves before the Lord. Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." We're to serve him, to serve his glory. Hebrews 13:15. "We are continually to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." This is an aspect of our priesthood. This is how we serve our Father. When we gather here, we don't gather for ourselves. We gather for him, for the glory of his name, to serve him and praise him and give him the honor that he deserves and desires from his people. And in reality, brothers and sisters, all of our life is a priestly service unto him as we live unto him. Whether we're working and laboring faithfully at our jobs, whether we're laboring faithfully away at parenting and shepherding our children's hearts, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. In all these things, if our heart and our minds are set upon him to worship him, all that we do is a service unto our God. But secondly, not only do we serve God, we also serve his people as priests. Just as the Old Testament priests served the people of Israel, we serve one another. God redeems us into a community of faith. We are, even here today, a gathered people of God, and we're to serve one another. We're to speak the word of Christ to one another, encourage one another in the faith, lovingly hold one another accountable when we stumble or fall. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Brothers and sisters, when we minister the truth to one another, when we do good to one another, when we give to one another, when we share with one another, these are sacrifices with which our God is pleased. Thirdly, we also serve the world by proclaiming to them the truth of Jesus Christ. This is another way that we're priests. We serve the world and we serve the glory of God by proclaiming to them the one and only God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, that was the truth of 1 Peter 2:9. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us. 1 John 1:3, John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Think of what Jesus says at the end of Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Brothers and sisters, we are priests to God in offering the sacrifice of praise and obedience to him. We are priests to one another as we share and give and offer God those sacrifices in the midst of our community. And we are priests to the world as we go forth proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. When you think of Aaron and his sons, you should understand that by the power of Christ operative in you, he too has consecrated you and set you apart to these things. That takes me to my fourth and my final point that I would have us see this morning. The presence of God. Really, all of chapter 29 builds to the last paragraph or two that we have here in the text, verses 38 through 46. Here at the end, God moves back from the details of the priest's ordination to the bigger picture. Everything that has been established, that he was establishing for them, was for one overarching purpose, that his presence might dwell among them. As we pick up with verse 38, he tells them that every day in his tabernacle, every day in the tabernacle is to begin and end with a burnt offering of a lamb. A lamb was to be offered with flour, oil, and wine at dawn every day, and a lamb was to be offered with flour, oil, and wine at twilight every day. These offerings were to be carried out throughout their generations, right there at the doorway of the tent of meeting, right before his holy presence. If the priests and the people were obedient to these things, they would reap five benefits of God's presence in their midst. God specifies five things here. First of all, verses 42 and 43, God tells them if they were obedient, if they honored him as he required, if they followed his law, that he would meet with them and speak with them, revealing his will. Once again, just imagine that. The Israelites had already seen so much. They had been rescued out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. They had crossed through the Red Sea with walls of water on each side while Pharaoh's army was smashed to bits. They had seen God lead them with a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. Even now, they were at the base of Mount Sinai in holy terror before the fearsome display of the Lord. And yet here God is telling them, if you will obey me, I will come into your midst and I will speak with you. What a promise. What a gift. Secondly, in verses 43 and 44, God tells them that the place where they made their offerings would be consecrated by his glory. In other words, not only would God himself be in their midst, they would always have access to his mercy and grace. The people knew well enough they were always going to fall short of God's law. They were all sinners. The Ten Commandments that God was giving them would just reveal the depth of their sin and lawlessness. But if they would obey God, if they would look to him in faith and follow the laws that he prescribed, they would always have access to his mercy and grace. Thirdly, verse 44 tells us that Aaron and his sons would be perpetually consecrated to offer service. And so what that meant is Israel would never lack spiritual leadership. They would never lack those to minister to them, those to bring God's word to them, those to lead them in the things of God. And this would be so important for just their personal and familial and national identity. Verse 45, number 4, God would dwell among them and make them his own. These are just terms of adoption, of God taking this people as his very own possession, to belong to him, to represent him, to dwell with him. And fifthly, verse 46, they would know throughout all their generations that God is their deliverer. That he is the one who rescued them out of Egypt, brought them out with signs and wonders, and gave them the law. And therefore, they would be ever growing in a deepening knowledge of Yahweh and a delighting in his saving purpose. Brothers and sisters, these are the five blessings just that God lists here. And once again, I hope you see that these are the same beautiful realities that are made ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, we have God's presence in us, abiding in us, just as we abide in him. God constantly reveals his will and illumines our minds and hearts to understand his word as we walk with him. We have constant access to his mercy and grace through the mediating presence and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, by his grace, continues to give leadership to his true church, raising up men who are called of him to impart his word, to preach faithfully, to shepherd the flock. And God dwells among us in our midst, making us his own, confirming our adoption, deepening us in the truths of our sonship day by day by day, so that we know every day with increasing surety, with increasing depth of knowledge, that he is our deliverer and he is our ultimate joy and hope. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have through the gospel. And it's only ours through faith and repentance. None of us can claim to stand before God on our own. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. In and of ourselves, we will only stand before God and know him as judge. We will only spend eternity separated from him in a literal place called hell. But if we acknowledge our sin and look to Jesus Christ, turning from that sin and believing on Jesus Christ, the Bible says we shall be saved from God's wrath. We shall be forgiven of our sins. We shall be given the promise and hope of eternity because of what Jesus has done. He is the perfect sacrifice who made blood atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice of himself alone merits God's favor. Jesus died in the sinner's stead, and he rose on the third day bodily from the grave, achieving the promise of eternal life for all who would believe in him. That is the gospel. Do not think for a second that you can attain heaven on your own. Do not think for a second that there is any way other than Christ to be reconciled to God. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says that there is one name that has been given under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. Look to him and believe on him alone. And as believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, may we go forward living and ministering as the priests he has set us apart to be. Let us not forget that he has lavished himself and his gifts upon us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Brothers, sisters, if you are here this morning as a child of God, even now, Christ is lavishing himself and the blessings of his salvation upon you. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be continually thankful. May we be continually transformed. May we be continually consecrated by this grace of Christ, which is sovereignly operative in us. And may we live for the glory of his name. Because there is no salvation apart from him. And there is no greater joy than him. Let us rejoice in Christ our King, Christ our Prophet, Christ our High Priest, who has called us with a holy calling and set us apart by his love. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you for the truth of this word, because we see in it now, Lord, the beauty of your perfections. We see in this passage about Aaron and his sons and these sacrifices, we see your purpose in Christ and how it has been fulfilled, and how even now we are privileged to walk in the glory of these promises, in the truth of his presence. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you. Continue to shape us and form us into a people for your own possession. A kingdom of priests who serve your glory with all that we do. Thank you, Father, for your grace. It is in the precious and holy name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen.